A very good morning to all of you this morning. This is our second time in Wheaton, but we already feel at home in many ways because you know Mark Soderquist, many of you know him, and I shared some of the most basic experiences that Mark had when he was working with OM in India, and I shared those with him. And then I've known the Mitchells for a couple of years now, and so they've made us feel very much at home. My wife and little daughter are sitting at the back, and I'm sure you can't miss them. Coming to a church like this in a place like Wheaton, someone said it's like being a lion in a den of Daniels. So I don't know whether that's true or not, but you seem to be pretty friendly people. This morning I want to share with you very much, not a sermon as such, but some of my experiences as the director of Youth for Christ in England on cross-cultural communication, but traveling around to various countries within Asia and in Africa, and to see some of the things that are happening there and the specific thing that the Lord is speaking to His church in these continents. And the same would be true for us in England as well. The subject is one that most of us talk about a great deal, and that is prayer. And so what I want to do this morning is to take a passage of scripture that we all know very well, and then to share some of the things that I'm seeing happening in the continents or in the countries that I have been to. Now, if you have your Bible, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verse 5 to 15. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 to 15. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want to take that passage very much as a basis of the few things that I want to share with you this morning. Now, most of us know that prayer from verse 9 as the Lord's Prayer. But I don't want to call it the Lord's Prayer because I don't think it is the Lord's Prayer, but I want to call it the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, or the people's prayer. Because this was in response, in a sense, to how should we then pray. And I believe what the Lord Jesus does for us here is to actually give us a framework in which to pray and how to pray. And I find it very interesting because all prayer that I see that Jesus introduces for us here is that father-child relationship. The basis of all praying is that father-child relationship. In a sense, in the Old Testament, no one dared to call God their father. In the Old Testament, even Abraham that we've been looking at today, or any of the prophets, none of them could call God his father and claim that close relationship. But it is interesting that when Jesus introduces us to his heavenly Father, he broadens that relationship that he has with Father God to all of us. Thereby, our adoption taking place, the broadening of that relationship that we might enjoy with God the Father as well. Do you notice how the prayer starts? Jesus could have easily said, "My Father who is in heaven." But in this new relationship, he broadens it to all of us. So from now on, we have that father-child relationship with him in prayer. Now, how many of us are not afraid, how many of us are afraid of asking things of our earthly fathers when we meet them? And so also in prayer, when we come to God, it should be the same, that we are not afraid because of that new breadth of relationship that Jesus has introduced. Now, the framework that our Lord also introduces for us here is very interesting. First, he establishes the relationship that we have with God the Father. And then, hallowed be your name. In the Old Testament, as I said, whenever God was referred to, his name was the Holy One of Israel. And that distance between him and the people was always there. But in the New Testament, although that remains true, Jesus brings that relationship closer to God being our Father. In this framework that we have, the first things that we see once we have established the relationship, is God's interest. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Have you ever noticed, when I was that here, we see, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, your interests, your mission, your work be fulfilled first, and then I'll take care of the other things. I recall being with Mark Soderquist on some of the teams in India, and being in the middle of nowhere, and in praying this prayer, I couldn't understand it. We were hungry. There was no food. And the nearest town was a long way away. What were we to do? How can the kingdom of God and the will of God be done in that situation? The tendency for you and I is to pray for our daily bread. But Jesus teaches us here that let's seek the things of God first, and all the other things will take their place, and they always did. Now in Britain, when we look at that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done, we think of it in this way, that in our country, we have a constitutional monarchy. And so the phrase that you hear and read in many places is Queen Elizabeth II reigns. But in reality, it is Margaret Thatcher who rules, our Prime Minister. And when we bring that into the sphere of the church, I wonder what our understanding is. Do we sing, "You reign," or "God reigns," and yet it's us that rules? in our prayer life, in our life? Do we give God the first priority to our life? Sometimes we memorize verses, but we don't always understand the context in which we pray. Okay, God's perfect will is obviously done in heaven, not always on earth. And as God's people, I believe that we are called, all of us, to bring that will of God perfectly into the communities in which we live and in the places where we work. Going on into the prayer, give us today our daily bread. I'll leave that out for a moment and come back to it. Give us, or forgive us, our debts. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Do you see how it is in this framework? Once the will of God has been established, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then we come to the place in our lives, in our prayer lives, when we say, give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. I think it's an excellent framework that our Lord has given us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things. I also find that one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian faith is the ability to forgive people. Amita, my wife, and I both come from Hindu backgrounds. I came to the Lord some 22 years ago from a Hindu background. I was educated in a Muslim school. That is where I met a Christian missionary who shared the gospel with me. I became a Christian. But the ability to forgive people their sins, as Jesus did, is unique only in Christianity. But in being able to be people who are forgiven, our forgiveness is conditional. When we share in the Lord's table, we're reminded time and time again not to come to that table harboring things against each other. We cannot do that. Our forgiveness, as we read in verse 14 and 15, is conditional, that God forgives us as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, and God doesn't do that, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. One of the most exciting things that, as I talk about prayer, that I have sensed is that people, that old phrase that we know so well, people who pray together, stay together. Mark Soderquist and myself and a team of us spent a long time in trying situations. But as we committed our mission and then ourselves to prayer, although continents and oceans divide us, we are united together as God's people, and that distance doesn't make much difference to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship together in Him. My wife shared with me yesterday that she had the opportunity to be with you at the ladies' retreat. I wonder if one of the things that the Lord might say to you is, we've talked a lot, we've discussed a lot, and that's been a good retreat. Let's have another one where we can commit ourselves to praying for growth in this church, growth in our own lives, growth everywhere. And of course, that's not just for the ladies, but for the men as well. Prayer then is the means by which God justifies Himself in divinely intervening in our situation. As we pray, God intervenes. For the next few minutes, I want to take a couple of examples from the Old Testament to show you the two kinds of praying that I have seen in the different places, in the churches that I have seen. And I'm primarily referring to the passage in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verses 16 to 45. You don't have to turn to it, but that's the passage where Elijah challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to show the people who the real God is. The God who answers by fire is the God who is alive. And the first kind of praying that we see from verse 26 to 30 there is the prophets of Baal coming together. And what are the kind of things that they are doing? They are shouting all day long. They're making an awful lot of noise. They're fasting. They're slashing themselves. They're cutting themselves. And what are they primarily saying? Baal, answer us because of what we do to our bodies. Baal, answer us because of what we do to our bodies. It's a kind of a situation where we're controlling or manipulating God. Because I am doing this for you, you must do something else for me. This is where we have made God in man's image. Where we have said, because I do this for you, you do that for me. And we control God. This is where we control God. We have the second situation there of Elijah when he's praying after this noise, shouting and slashing that the prophets were involved in. He comes to a time of prayer. And what does he say? We read that in verse 36. His prayer is very simple. Because you are God, vindicate your name today. Because you are God, that's all we need to do. Because you are a God of order, because you are a God who controls, vindicate your name. That was it. It wasn't for Elijah's glory, but he was zealous for the Lord God. And that is where man is made in God's image. This is when God answered with fire. Now when we talk of prayer, I wonder what your experience is. Because when we read of Elijah in James chapter 5 and verse 17, we read that he wasn't a super spiritual hero, but he was a man just like us. He was a man who was just like us. Now, what is your experience in terms of praying? Do you see God intervening in what you do? Or do you map out your life as you want to, and that's exactly what happens? You know, sometimes I think when I'm praying, my experience, it goes something like this. You know the promise that we have in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7? Most of you, I'm sure, could remember it from your Sunday school days. That very strong promise in prayer. But this is my experience, and I believe often the experience of people in the church. Ask, and it shall never be given to you. Seek, and I promise you, you won't find it. Knock, and a brick wall shall be erected in front of you. That's not the correct phrase, is it? That's not how we read it in Scripture. But I wonder for how many of us that is often our experience, that when we come to God in prayer, the reverse the opposite of the promise of God is actually true for us. What do you do, I wonder, when your prayers aren't answered? Do you try to formulate your own theology as to why God didn't answer prayers? Because when we look in the scriptures, Jesus always taught us to expect some kind of an answer from God. After talking about prayer, my wife Amita, who is very perceptive at times, says to me that, you know, your philosophy on prayer is quite different. Your philosophy is this: why pray when you can worry? Now, that's not very scriptural, but I assure you that that is many of our experiences, that we'll worry about an awful lot of things and then come to God in prayer. Let me just share two or three examples on how I see prayer operating in the realms that we're all involved in. Prayer is not something that we can just utter and hope it happens. It is with confidence that we can approach the throne of grace. Not all of us have that confidence, least of all me. But I recall in our church at home, this young lady, Lona, wavering in her faith, and yet a strong, a committed Christian, when her little son, Stephen, came up to Lorna and said, "Mummy, I've got these warts on my fingers. The doctors can't do anything. What will happen?" And she said, in her feeble faith, "Let's pray and God will take it away." I wonder how many of us say that as well. And so they both closed their eyes and started to pray. As soon as my friend Lona had said the amen, Stephen opened his eyes and, full of encouragement, said, "Look, Mummy, they're still here." Now, that's the worst thing that anyone could do if you're not full of faith. And that really demoralized Lona a great deal. But she believed that God could intervene. A few days later, they were out in the swimming pool, and Stephen just looked at his hands and said, "Mummy, they're all gone." Isn't that amazing? As we pray, God promises to intervene. Sometimes prayer can be like that race that we've, so many of us have heard of. We can see our prayers, the answers to that, like a tortoise in a distance. We can see it coming, but it takes a long time to get to us. Other times, prayer is like a hare in a distance, and yet before you even prayed and said amen, "Hang on, God, you can't answer my prayer so quick. I haven't said the amen yet. The prayer is already answered." You see, God loves to answer our prayers, but sometimes we just don't pray, or we don't even go to Him in the right way. I heard another one of two girls who were on vacation in Spain, being a holiday resort for the English people. And as they went to the holiday home, they saw from their hotel room that to go to the beach, there was another hotel in the way, and yet their brochure said that they could see from their hotel window the sea and enjoy the beauty. So both being Christians, the first girl said to the second one, "Doesn't the scripture say, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it? And if you ask for this mountain to fall into the sea, I'll do it as well?" And the two of them agreed. And so they prayed. Next morning, they got up, opened the curtains, and the second girl said, It's still there. I told you. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes when we pray, and yet our heart is more full of unbelief that God will not do something than that He will do something. Our praying is not right. I also hear of the famous Charles Wesley, that one night he had a dream. And in this dream, he went into the storehouse in heaven, and he was walking along with God. And all the shelves, he saw lots of packages with his name written on it. And as he went past each one of them, he kept pointing to it and saying, "That's mine. That's mine. That's mine." And God turned to him and said, "But you never claimed it. You never claimed it." And I think our churches, I can speak for the ones in Britain, and I'm sure it's true here, are poorer in faith because we haven't claimed. You see, we cannot take more than God gives, but we can be satisfied with much less. The church in Britain, the church around the world is often poor because they're satisfied with a mediocre lifestyle. And the three reasons why I believe that the church is poor is a lack of faith because of the lifestyle that we have built for ourselves. Often, it is such a tight lifestyle that we do not allow God to room to move in our lives. Everything is so clear cut that we take away from God His room to move within our lives. The second reason is a lack of understanding of who God is. One of the things that we often do in churches in England is that when people become Christians, we concentrate so much on the worship aspect of being a Christian, and that is a great aspect. But you see, if you worship the Jesus that saved me, and that is always great, we always need to be reminded of that. Our focus and understanding of who God is will always be very narrow. But if we go back to the Word of God and understand, as I'm sure you do in this church, understand the Word of God, the majesty, the beauty of the Lord, and just who He is, our understanding will broaden all the time. And then when we come to worship, our worship will encompass all that God is. Instead of coming to worship in that funnel way where we just concentrate on one aspect of God, let's always understand or try to understand the nature of God, His loving nature, His Word before worship. And then thirdly, a lack of zeal in our lives. How many of us could seriously say that I place God first in my life and then other things? I think the day in which we live, the fullness of Christ is not necessarily ours in the full extent, because we have many other gods in our lives. What God calls us to, as Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Elijah stood in the gap between God and his people. That is what you and I are called to, because today is no different. And the God who answered Elijah's prayers is the same God who can answer ours. But have we learned to discern the heart and mind of God? Or have we just understood Him as the Savior, as a ticket to eternity with Him, and that's where our faith is stopped? Let me just close with this last story. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of going to India with 30 young kids from Britain, well, between the ages of 18 and 25. And we saw a lot of people saved, turn to the Lord. And before we went to India, we gave these kids all the orientation in terms of culture, in terms of what to expect and what to do. But when we were in India, we saw all sorts of things. We saw kids begging. We saw people on the streets. We saw people drunk. We saw people on drugs. We saw people who were in the most desperate situation that one could ever get to. One young lady in my team came up to me afterwards and she said, "Before we came out, you taught us a great deal about India and all those things have been helpful. But the one thing that you failed to teach us is how to feel or how to cope with the pain that we see in the hearts and lives of these people here." My brothers and sisters, I can't teach you to do that. That is when God speaks to you. And when you start to feel the heart of God and to sense and see the world as He sees the world, I believe we're in the right place then. But sadly, most of us are not. The world we live in is a desperate world. It doesn't need any more bad news. But what we have is good news. Let's live as people who are full of good news and as people who can take good news to others. As good news, let's rub shoulders in the world in which we live with bad news. They'll be able to see Jesus. Because the only Bible the world will read is you and me. Let's be good news to the people that we go to. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have introduced this marvelous relationship with yourself. And Lord, we can never tell you or never say thank you enough. But Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that the words that we hear, the words that we read, may sink well into our hearts and that you might speak to us through them. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to share, to worship. And we pray today that as we depart from this place, that Lord, you'll continue to speak to each one of us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.